We've been talking about Christian transformation. And we've been saying that the end or the goal of Christian transformation is human wholeness, soundness, substantialness, solidness, peaceableness, wellness. The words that we are using come out of some of the words that the New Testament used when you hear words like peace and completion and maturity. I think James says it very well in just a few verses in the first chapter of James, verses 2, 3, and 4. When James challenges us with one of the tougher challenges in the New Testament, when he's calling us to consider it all joy when we experience trials and temptations in life. Why would we do that? Because we're coming to know something. That in those trials and temptations, our faith is tested. And the testing of our faith produces endurance. The capacity to trust God, the capacity to wait upon Him to do for us what we find out we can't do for ourselves. And then in verse 4, James says endurance then ends up having, and here's one of our words, its perfect result. That you and I may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's human wholeness. The end, the goal of Christian transformation is that you and I would come to the place where we are so focused on Jesus Christ that in any given moment we would be ready to be reminded by Him that no matter what it feels like or looks like, I've got everything that I need in this moment. I'm lacking in nothing. And this human wholeness and the purpose of this human wholeness is to live a life that glorifies God. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul was writing to a church very early on in the city of Corinth that had its own struggles like any church does. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he's giving them a blanket statement for all the things that they're invested in or getting involved in. And Paul was always talking about the ability of Christ to transform anyone, no matter their context. And he knew that well because he spent a significant part of his earthly ministry in a jail cell. There are moments when he was on mission being persecuted and beaten and whipped and left for dead because of his stand for Jesus Christ. And he knew the endurance that God had given him and the solidity that had come into his life by banking on Christ in those moments. And he also learned something else that he was quick to tell others in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. There's the purpose of human wholeness is to live a life that glorifies God in whatever we do. And Paul in the New Testament as well as the Old, and I've been quick to say to you over and over again all summer long, this human wholeness is not the product of a certain context. If I could just get in a different family, or if I could get married, or if I had a job, or if I had more money in the bank. Human wholeness is never the product of a certain context. It's never self-generated by our own efforts. We never make ourselves perfect or complete or whole or solid or steadfast. It is the gift of God. So human wholeness, as we've been talking about, it always starts and it ends with the person of God. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24, these are the verses that I introduced you to last week that I said we're going to be using every single week for a good while in this semester. Listen to these words in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. You see who it starts with? Sanctification, uncommonness, solidness, wholeness, perfection, completion always starts with the person of God. You and I never sanctify or solidify or make ourselves like Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. God begins the process. He finishes the process. Paul would tell the Philippians the very same thing. You can count on this, Paul says, to every son and daughter of God in this room. The Holy Spirit saying it to you and me now. Whatever God begins, He knows how to finish. Whatever God starts, He'll bring to its perfect end. And so Paul reminds us here in these passages that it is God who does the completion and wholeness process for us. He enlivens us spiritually. spiritually. He restores and rectifies us psychologically. And He expresses Himself even through our human bodies. So Christian transformation, Christianity, is an all-inclusive spirituality that involves every aspect of our humanity. It's not just something that affects our spirits and then it doesn't matter what happens in our bodies. It's not just something about behavior and performance as if you and I are just supposed to put on a good show to keep up the reputation of Jesus and ignore what's going on with our thinker and feeler or even deeper in our spirits. So God is able to do these things. So this is the question we've begun raising. Do you wish to be made whole? God is able to do it, but do you wish to be made whole? I found out after 55 years of hanging around with religious people that we religious people talk and sing real big. When you go into a church and listen to people pray, we're begging God for victory and we're singing about wholeness and we talk in Bible studies about how complete and perfect we want to be. We sing and we talk really big, but the question is, do we really want to actually live as someone who's entirely sanctified? I think that's another question altogether. Completely function as God intended human beings to function from a spiritual center where God alone abides. And I go into churches all the time where people love to celebrate that fact where God abides. God lives in us. And that is the mark of the new covenant. It's what separates Christianity away from every other major religion. The very God who created us takes up residence in our human spirit. But it is not just that God abides there, but we're talking about God reigning and ruling from there. Jesus Christ living His life from that place. That's a question we each have to answer on our own. Certainly this wholeness, this completion is a work that only God can do. We've made the case over and over again that it takes a divine person to make a human being whole. It takes a divine power indwelling that person to bring a human being to spiritual maturity and completion. Yet the necessity of human cooperation is unquestioned. Remember the verses we've looked at in the 5th chapter of John when Jesus went to the man who had been lame for 38 years and said, "Do you want to be whole?" It seems like a foolish question, doesn't it? Well, at first glance, we go, "Of course I want to be whole." But that's the same question He's bringing to you and me. Do you really want to be made into everything I created you to be? When that rich young ruler in Matthew 19 came to Jesus and said, "I want what you have. I've been hanging around religion all my life. I know all the boundaries. I've kept the rules. I've got health. I've got wealth. I've got authority. I've got everything that a human being says it takes to have meaningful life, but something is missing in me, and I want to know what it is." And Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete," is our word again. You want to be sound, you want to be whole, you want to be perfected, you want to be matured to where I created you to be, then you're going to have to go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. You see, there's always the invitation of human cooperation in this wholeness. Look with me in the 9th chapter of Luke. In the 9th chapter of Luke, the 23rd verse, Jesus issues a very similar type of invitation. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus was saying, "If anyone wishes..." That's how it starts. If anyone wishes, you want to follow in my footsteps, you want to live by my life, you want to be made whole, it's an open invitation. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love, and as a lover, He's not going to ravage you and me. He's not going to manipulate you and me. He's not going to overpower you and me. He could anytime that He wanted to. He could take any of us in this room and use us as a tool, an impersonal tool. He could use us as fire and brimstone against someone else's life anytime that He wanted to. But this relationship with God is a love affair. And He says, "Do you want to?" You see, the fact that it's a love affair requires the freedom to choose. He's not going to force Himself upon us. Just as at His birth in Bethlehem, He's not going to crowd into places where He's not invited to go. The Holy Spirit Himself, even though He can forcefully present the truth of who God is and how Jesus Christ wants to live His life through us, is a gentleman. He's constantly asking for our cooperation. He doesn't force us to go where we don't intend to go. So let's take a look today at the story in the Scriptures of a human life. Let's take a look at a person, and that could be any of us in this room, who responds to the invitation of God to trust Jesus Christ, His Son, His life. Better yet, let's just look at your own personal story and mine, your own biography, because you've had one written about you. You know that. Anybody in this room got a biography of themselves on one of the library shelves over here? Anybody? I mean, anybody done anything so famous that if I went to the University of Florida Library, the Alachua County Library, I'd find a biography of your life in there? I didn't think so. Mine either. You've got a biography written by someone a whole lot more important than that. You've got a biography written by Almighty God. Go with me to the second chapter of Ephesians and let's look at your biography. It's a brief biography. It really only has four chapters in it. And what I'm going to do is kind of read it as we go through these verses in the first person to make sure we personalize it and understand it is our own biographies that God Himself is writing. And it starts in Ephesians chapter 2 with the first couple of verses. Because chapter 1 in the biography of every one of us in this room is entitled, What I Was. This is the biography of every son and daughter of God in this room. The first chapter of your biography written by God is What I Was. So look at what I was. Chapter 2, verse 1. I was dead in transgressions and sins. I formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of a spirit that is now working in all the sons of disobedience. I too formerly lived in the lusts of my flesh. I indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and I myself was by nature a child of wrath. And this little clause helps some of us, just like the rest of you. That's how we all began. This is what I was. I was dead. And that didn't mean I didn't have a don't have a pulse. It just means I was separated from the life of God. Every human being was born separated from the life of God. Born separated from the one who said, I am the life. So the transgressions and the sins that came out of me named me. I was a sinful human being. I was a citizen in the kingdom of darkness. I operated under the authority of an evil one who has an unholy hatred for every creature who's made in the image of God. I was allowing a spirit of evil to work in me. By my very nature, I was a child of wrath. At the core, at the center of who I was, as sweet as I seemed to be in my mother's arms, I was broken. I was damaged. There was something missing inside of me and I was unable to fix myself. And the thing that Paul's alluding to over and over again there in the third verse especially is I was externally focused. The whole first chapter of my life, I was looking for life outside of me. I thought it was out here in this. I thought it was in my parents. I've told you before, have you ever seen a little baby just look at a ceiling fan and they just sit there and go like this? Maybe the life's up there in the ceiling fan. And they grab onto everything and put it into their mouths. Maybe the life is in this. Every human child is born trying to grab onto something that they can bring into themselves that will mean life to them. I was externally focused. I was born with a bent toward the created realm, believing the only thing I knew to believe that life was down here somewhere, because it sure looked like it. Every need that I felt got delivered from something outside of me, right? This is the condition that I was stuck in. Why did I live this way? Because I was eternally separated from God. When you and I talk about human emptiness or sinfulness or meaninglessness or fearfulness or disintegration, we're just talking about exponents of being separated from God. All of the manifestations that you see that make this world a fearful place to live in are manifestations of human behavior generated by those who are separated from the life of God. That's who I was. So until we address and solve this dilemma of human separation, we don't have a gospel. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, what God did. This is the story of my life and yours. Maybe the two biggest words in the entire Bible right there in chapter 2, verse 4 of Ephesians, but God. Boy, my first chapter was a pretty hopeless story. I was helpless. I was hellbound, but God. Now we're going to transition to something else. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved me, even when I was dead in my transgressions, He made me alive together with Christ. By grace I've been saved. He raised me up with Him. He seated me with Him in the heavenly places in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, but God loved me. But God loved me. I was bent to the created. I was born walking away from God. I was living as of an adversary of God. So proud of myself that I could find life in the created realm, I didn't need a God. None of us, the Scripture says, was born looking for God. You know why? We all want to be God. I want to decide for myself when I go to bed. I want to choose what I want to wear. I want to decide who I want to hang out with. I'm going to determine what I want to eat. I want to be my own God. But God loved me. Whew, Lord, I give you goosebumps. I can see in my mind, I can hear with my ears, the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, going to our Heavenly Father, saying, "What do you see in them? They're self-centered. They live by their own choices. They could care less about you. Why do you keep pursuing them?" And I can hear our Heavenly Father say, "Oh, you don't see what I see in them because you don't love them the way I love them." You see, we humans have a phrase. We say, "Love is blind." As a youth minister, I would work, and I do it now every year around here. We hold a seminar on dating. In preparation for marriage. And I would take these girls in this high school youth group and sit them down and say, "This is what you want to look for in a godly man. Don't listen to what he tells you. He'll promise men will do anything to get a woman. They'll tell you to go to church with you. They'll tell you to do all kinds of things. You get a good track record going." And they'd take notes and they'd be real excited. Then they'd drag some of the sorriest looking critters in I'd ever seen in my life. They'd say, "Oh, we're in love, Steve. We're in love." And I go, I have failed. You see, love isn't blind. Love sees what other people don't see. Most of you in this room have not had the experience of having children, and better yet, grandchildren. You've not had that experience yet. But you'll realize something, that when your children are born, they are the most beautiful people on the planet. Mine popped out two at a time. They only weighed 3 or 4 pounds apiece, looked like poodles soaking wet. But they were beautiful to me. Because love sees what nobody else sees. What do you see in them? I can hear our Father saying, "Oh, I see in them what you don't see in them because I love them the way you don't love them." God loved us. That's a holy constant that never fails. It never changes. He loves us so much He sent His Son Jesus Christ to be our Savior, our Deliverer. He made us alive together with Him. We have been joined to the very life of God at the center and the core of our being. He raised us up with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. He brought us into His realm so that we can learn to live by the very perspective of God. I can hear our Father looking at you. Some of you can't see it. Some of you can't hear it. But I can see our Father looking at you saying, because Jesus Christ lives in you, and you don't know that perhaps yet, what that means. You think you've got your sins forgiven. You're going to go to heaven when you die. But you've not yet come to grips with the reality of what makes us whole, that Jesus Christ right now is living in you. I can hear my Father saying, "Now I've got a man. Now I've got a woman. This is what I intended. From before the very first let there be, I would have beings created in my image that I could give my very life to, and we would share all of eternity together. And the expression of my life through them would bring honor and glory to my Son forever and ever and ever." But God made us new creations. Look in chapter 3 of your biography, beginning in verse 7. Chapter 3 is entitled, "Why God Did It." Why did God do this? So that we could walk in His good works, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that none of us should boast. For back to the personal pronoun, I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we together should walk in them. Listen, none of us in this room could generate a work good enough to present to God and hear Him say, "Good job, well done." Because the only good works are God's works. Don't ever think you and I can take off and start doing a bunch of good works and generate a certain type of behavior that God is going to be pleased with. It doesn't work that way. The only one who is good is God Himself. There are no good works but His. There was not a single human good work you and I could do that would justify us before God. There isn't a single good work on our own apart from God we'll ever do that'll make us whole, sound, complete, mature, perfected. But He has given us His Son to make us visible expressions of His invisible nature. He says, I want to show the surpassing riches of my glory. I want you to live in such a way that you glorify me with every aspect of your life. That's a hallmark of a person walking in human wholeness. This not only, these stories here, these chapters, not only tell us who we are, but why we are. That in every single circumstance of life, it doesn't matter what it is, God is giving us an opportunity to manifest and reveal His glory. That brings meaningfulness to every moment of your life and mine. That brings purpose to every life event, whether anybody that we see is watching or not. This is why God has given Himself to us. This is why He loves us so much that He could draw us into His family forever and ever. Well, you know what chapter 4 is? We've run out of verses. But chapter 4 is the one you're living right now. Chapter 4 is the one being written by the story of your life. It's still being written. This is the chapter where I'm learning by faith, according to what Paul said in Philippians 2, to work out what God has worked in. This is the chapter that we're writing right now with our lives that reveals whether or not we want to be made whole. It reveals how we've answered that question when Jesus Christ is coming to you and me saying, do you wish to be made whole? This is the story, the chapter in the story that says whether God is on the periphery of our lives or whether He's at the center or the core. Whether we're going to live out of the center of who we are or what other people expect us to be. This is about a life that's being shaped. This chapter is telling whether you're allowing what you think and what you feel and what you see and what the culture says to shape your life, or whether we are allowing God Himself and His truth to shape our lives. Because one, looking continuing, even as a son and daughter of God, you're free now if you want to live according to the fallen voices of this world. You're perfectly free to do that without ever being condemned by God. And you'll live life all right, but it'll be a lightweight life. It'll be so wispy and so insubstantial, you'll be blown around by every cultural wind that comes down the pike. You and I will find ourselves over and over again believing that old song that John and I heard when we were growing up, we're just dust in the wind. That's all we are, is dust in the wind. Or you've got an option, and I do too, to live a life that's so sound, so substantial, so solid, so rock sure, based on who God is and what He says, that there isn't a wind or a storm out there that can dislodge you from the life God has given you. It all depends on whether or not we're willing to be led by the Spirit of God. Let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans. Let's listen to what Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans about being led by the Spirit of God. Some of these verses were on the screen a little bit earlier. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul tells us this. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. The mind that's set on the flesh, and the flesh is very simply the way you and I would do life if God were not in us. All right, that's flesh. This is how I do life whether God is in me or not. The mind set that way on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh continues to be hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You see, belonging to God has nothing to do with your behavior. It has everything to do whether the Spirit of Christ lives in you and me or not. That's the dividing line. Look in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you and I are not being led by the Spirit of God, we'll be led by counterfeit spirits. The Bible has various names for these counterfeit spirits. They're called the spirit of the world, the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of error, the spirit of Antichrist himself. All spirits, and some of them very religious spirits, who want us to set our hearts and minds on anything other than God. It can even be religious concepts and constructs. It can be all kinds of religious performances and even good behaviors. You may not recognize these voices as spirits with the power to shape and influence you, but they are. You may think you're being shaped by the culture. You may think you're being influenced by your own ability to reason through something. You may think you're allowing your feelings alone to shape your life, but what you're allowing to do is inviting them to do is these spirits themselves to work through those agents to shape you into something other than God ever created you and me to be. The only way to be made whole and ever be complete is to be led by the Spirit of God Himself. And you keep this in mind about the Holy Spirit when we talk about being led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works for God, not for you and me. He's not a power that we use to impress other people. He's not a source we plug into so we can get a bunch of energy and look good in front of our friends. The Holy Spirit is working for God. He is advocating for the interest of Jesus Christ in your life and mine. And He is growing us up into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's leading us on a journey. And He's leading us on a journey of knowing God and being purer and purer expressions of the life of God, even here on earth, no matter what the context is. Jesus said in John 17:3, eternal life is this. It's not going to heaven when you die. It's not getting an extension screwed on so you live forever. Eternal life is knowing my Father and the one whom He has sent. So He's leading us on a journey of growing up into this life that's already been given to us. It's not a drivenness, but a decidedness. He is literally knocking on the door of our hearts, looking for a willful and voluntary sanctioning, authorizing Him to direct and manage every aspect of our lives. Being led by the Spirit and being made whole as a human being is not something that happens accidentally. It happens intentionally for every single one of us. It's not something that happens passively, like we're hollow straws that God just pours Himself through when He needs an agent. It's a cooperative agent, a cooperative arrangement He's bringing us into in this love affair. But the Holy Spirit's not going to drive us, force us, manipulate us, overpower us. Well, how do we know that? Because Acts chapter 7, verse 51 says we can resist the Holy Spirit. Here He is, Almighty God. But if we decide we want to be stiff-necked and hard-headed about it, we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can refuse to agree with Him. And you can put off the work that He wants to do in you and me in a way that would cause us to have to go through a lot of unnecessary misery. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, every son and daughter of God in this room can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can cause the Holy Spirit to sorrow over the loss that you're incurring in your own life because you will not agree with what God says. You can even quench the Holy Spirit according to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The Holy Spirit of Christ wants to find His full expression through you and me. But any time we choose to live for ourselves, we can stifle and suppress the flow of the Holy Spirit through us. That's why there's so little joy. That's why there's so little peace. That's why there's so little sense of victory in our lives, no matter how much we sing and how many Bible verses we read. He's leading us on a journey of operational oneness. A relationship where we learn to cooperate with God. Not operational in the mechanical sense, where if we just figure out the laws of operation and put them into practice, then we can live like Jesus. Not operational in the biological sense, where we just find a certain stimulus to kind of produce a response in us that will get us out there and moving. That's the Holy Goose, not the Holy Ghost. And yet that's what a lot of churches try to do. Program after program after program and manipulation after manipulation after manipulation. Trying to force people to do things they don't want to do out of their love for God. This is a totally different arrangement. This is a personal operational oneness. Think of a dance, if you will. Think of a dance, a loving embrace of two in a dancing arrangement where one lovingly follows and the other respectfully and submissive. One leads and the other follows. I want you to get in your mind the image of two people dancing together as one, moving in sync with one another. The Holy Spirit is here to teach us to dance, to get in step with the One who starts and finishes human wholeness and completion. Some days He'll have you dancing to jazz music. Some day He'll have you dancing to the blues. Some days He'll have you dancing to rock music, perhaps. I don't know. Other days He'll have you dancing in a very slow, loving dance. But He's teaching you and me to follow, to trust, to move in a loving oneness with Him. He's leading us out of everything that didn't come from God in the first place so we can live in the fullness and completion of salvation that's already been given us in Christ. He's realigning us with the intent and the action of Christ as we learn to get in step with Him. This is setting our mind and hearts on the things of the Spirit. Every one of you in this room who's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord has the Holy Spirit of Christ. The question now becomes, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does He have you? Does He have your heart? Does He have your mind? Does He have your attention? Does He have your focus? He's the one leading us into this oneness that's already ours in Christ. To be spiritually minded is the choice that every son and daughter of God is now free to make. To live from the center where Christ dwells, sometimes called abiding in the New Testament, is now an option for you and me. The question is, who are you going to mind? Paul said the mind set on the flesh, the way I'd do life if God weren't in me, is just death. I'm not talking about people's heart quitting to beat or their brain stopping to function and them just falling over and dying. Go ahead and set your mind on the flesh. Go ahead and do life the way you would do it if God were not in you, and watch your energy die. Watch your joy die. Watch your peace die. Watch one relationship after another die. Watch your sense of meaningfulness and purposefulness die. That's what it means to set your mind on the flesh, and then every time we do, something dies. Watch this sense of wholeness that we keep talking about die if we go on doing life the way we think it ought to be done. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Before we finish today, let's just look at it in these terms. If you and I are going to be spiritually minded, led by the Spirit of Christ into this wholeness and completion that's already been graced to us in Jesus Christ, first, you're going to have to learn to do some celebrating. Some of us have grown up in such somber religious experiences. Every time we come to church, I think, who died? Who died again? Didn't He die once for all, and now He lives? He lives in us. We think the journey into human wholeness is becoming a professional theological student. It's not. Being spiritually minded is first of all celebrating your union, your oneness, your fellowship with God in Christ. That he who joins himself to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says. When Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life you see me living is not my life. This life here in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's not theology. That's amazement. Paul was stunned. He never got over the fact that the Creator of the universe now resided in His human spirit. He was rejoicing. He was thanking God. He was celebrating the fact that in every single moment of life, with every single breath, he knew that God was with him. You see, this union, this oneness, is not ever anything that we achieve. It's someone that we receive. We read that in our biographies, that it is by grace. It's not ever of our own works. We are complete in Christ. The moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, you are a completed human being. Colossians 2:9 and 10 says you and I are complete in Him. If you want to know something else that differentiates Christianity from every major religion or minor religion, it's this truth right here. Because the goal of every religion is to get complete and whole and more godlike. Listen, in Christianity, that's our starting point. We start complete in Christ. We start lacking in nothing. Now the Spirit of God is growing us up to live in the reality of what's already ours in Jesus Christ. Complete. Full. Celebrating, even when we don't understand. Don't spend so much time analyzing it. Learn every day to get up and bow before God and say, "Thank you, God, whatever I walk into today, it's not just me. Whatever I face, it's never me alone." When I travel, people ask me, "Don't you ever get tired of traveling alone?" I never travel alone. It's always a foursome. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in me. I don't ever go anywhere alone. We don't face any temptation alone. We don't hear any command or directive alone. The temptation is not against just you. It's against the life of the Son of God in you. The command is not against just you. It's against the life of the Son of God in you. And that renders us whole and complete when we know it's not us working something up that only Jesus Christ can provide. But you've got to learn to celebrate your oneness with Christ. You may not have looked like it today. You may not have acted like it all week. You may not have felt it. That is God teaching you to trust what He says, not what you do, not what other people think, or what you can see with your own eyes. He said, I have promised to never ever leave you or forsake you. Learn to delight and rejoice in your new creationness. Learn to celebrate the ever-present now God who never leaves or forsakes us. Secondly, then cultivate a communion with Him. The Bible is a very well-chronicled story of what happens when human beings listen to voices other than the lover of their souls. And I don't care, pick any book you want and find stories of exile and stories of captivity, stories of war and death, stories of fear and futility. What happens to even the people of God who are led by a voice other than the voice of God Himself? You see, after you and I were born from above, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His completion, took up residence in our human spirit, now all of our soul and body functions have to be adjusted to this new center. Everything that God says is real and true is to now be psychologically and physiologically affirmed in you and me. That's why Paul said, may your spirits and your souls and your bodies be complete and perfect. This is God growing us up into the fullness of Christ, organizing everything around the reality of the One who lives inside of us. We'll come back to some of this at a later date, but one of the ways we cultivate our communion with Him is through the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines keep us centered in the God who makes us whole. Don't ever think the spiritual disciplines make you whole. The spiritual disciplines don't justify you. The spiritual disciplines don't sanctify you and me. Only God does that, and that is a big and important difference. Because some of you have grown up in traditions that have said to you, if you would just pray another few hours a week, you could be more sanctified than you already are. Praying doesn't sanctify anybody. The sanctifier Himself, Jesus Christ, sanctifies us. Memorizing more Bible verses will not make you whole. Only the author of the verse makes you and me whole. The spiritual disciplines are not the center of the Christian journey. The spirit of error, the spirit of Antichrist would love to have you focused on prayer as long as you're not focused on Jesus Christ. He'd love to have you focused on studying the Bible as long as you don't ever listen for your Heavenly Father's voice when you read the book. The spiritual disciplines are not the center of Christianity. They are designed to take us to the center. They are designed to cultivate a communion with God. They are divinely designated channels of the grace of God by which He reveals Himself to you and me. Whether they're meditation and prayer or fasting or submission to authorities, our fellowship and service with one another, our worship and our stewardship, all contribute to a moment-by-moment sense of disciplining in ourselves and subordinating ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure there's a more powerful discipline you can ever engage in than thanking God for everything. Because that is, in any given moment, no matter where you are and who's around you, a sublime but powerful way of focusing you immediately upon God when you're in a circumstance and the first thing that comes out of you is, I thank you for this. You don't have to like it. You don't have to feel thankful. You're not hypocritical. You're just being faithful. Cultivating that communion with the life that lives inside of us for the purpose of knowing God and being an expression of His life. And then finally, we consent to the flow of His life in and through us. We celebrate our union with God. We cultivate a communion with Him through the spiritual disciplines and in a moment by moment focusing upon Christ. But we then consent to the flow of His life through us. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Living means Christ. We pray that prayer of union and communion constantly. We sang it earlier. Were you praying it while you sang it? Not my way, but yours. Not my will, but yours. That is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a prayer that's always answered. That is a prayer you can take the name of Jesus on and slap it on anytime you want and know it will be heard by your Heavenly Father. That's consenting to the flow of His life. Listen, being led by the Spirit, being made whole, listen to me carefully, I don't want you to misunderstand. It is not a struggle with sin, brothers and sisters. The devil wants you to be sin conscious. Growing up into the fullness of Jesus Christ is not a struggle with sin. That is not a battle you could ever win. That is not a battle God ever called you and me to win. You will not find a Bible verse, Old Testament or New, that calls for you and me to fight sin. Our struggle is not with sin. Our struggle is whether or not we're going to be natural or spiritual people. The sin conqueror, the sin bearer, the sin overcomer lives in your human spirit. You don't want to see temptation into sin as a battle against just you. The enemy will find a way around your limited IQ. He has never been able to tempt Jesus into sin, and Jesus has been tempted in every single way that is possible, the Scripture teaches us, and never yields once. So in the face of temptation, you don't want to fight off temptation. You know the verse we said earlier, we read from James 1, there isn't a Bible verse in there that says to fight off temptation or trial? There's not one in your Bible? God said, I intend these things to press you into my Son, Jesus Christ. I intend these things to grow you up. I intend to use the tension to teach you how to be led by my Spirit. Resist the tempter, yes, because he's a liar. But you rejoice in the trials and tensions and temptations of life because I am in them offering you the way of escape. The way of escape is to abide in my Son, Jesus Christ. Consent to the flow of his life in that moment. Our battle is not with old man and new man. It's not with old nature and new nature. The battle, if anything, is between what is false and what is true. And truth has a very simple definition. The truth is what God says. Anytime you want to know the truth, all you have to ask is, well, what does God say? Because the truth is what God says. And when we consent to the truth, we consent to the flow of the life of the one who said, I am the truth. Think of it in these terms, in summing it all up. Let's just say someone comes along that unjustly and unfairly hurts or offends or angers us. The Holy Spirit is there to lead us in that moment into worshiping God. We have been saying all summer long, every crisis is the call to worship God. So someone comes along and says something about you that's very offensive. It's very hurtful. It even causes your anger levels to rise. The Holy Spirit in that moment will lead you to worship because every crisis is a call to worship God. Feeling angry, feeling offended is not sinful at first. It's just a feeling. But the Holy Spirit will lead you to worship God in this moment by owning what you think and feel and then daring to say, thank you, Lord, you're as in this as I am. It's not just me right now. I'm not in this all alone. I don't have to figure out what to do with this person or how to manage anger on my own. That's celebrating your union with Christ. Just you died on a cross. That's who we were. Remember chapter 1, what I was? Just me, separated from God. That person was crucified with Christ. It is no longer just me who lives. It is Christ who lives in me. I'm really angry at this person, even though I know that. Even though I still feel like I want to get even. Or maybe I'm just going to make a plan here to avoid this person all the rest of my life. Or I'll go to a prayer meeting and drop little prayer requests for them about all their flaws. I'll find some way to get back at them and think I can get rid of some of these feelings. We own all of that. We drag it out into the light with God. That's celebrating our communion with God. That's cultivating communion with God. Grace only works when you're honest. God, I want to get even. God, I want to slap them. God, I want payback. But I'm going to submit that story to you before I take action on what I would do if you're not in this moment. Because you're in this moment, I want to hear from you. I want to know what my spirit options are. I want to know what would be consistent with the nature of Jesus Christ. I want to be led by your spirit, not my thinker and feeler in the way I used to take care of myself when I didn't know that you were my life. That's cultivating communion with God. And we come to the place where we say, more than relief, more than comfort, more than payback, God, I want what you want. That's consenting to the flow of his life. Not my way, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And we listen. And the Spirit says, I want you to pray for that person that's hurt you. I want you to bless that person. I want you to go the second mile and bake them a cake and take them out to eat one day next week. And we're going, I don't think I can do that. Now you're still worshiping God because you're being real and honest as long as you don't put a period there and you let that period become a comma and say, but I know who can. I don't think I can do that, but I know who can. And He lives inside of me, and I consent to the flow of His life. I will be led by Your Spirit, and I will obey You. And then the supply of Christ's whole and holy life is activated through us. We're being made whole simply because we're being led by the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit of God Himself. We're working out what God has already worked into us, a forgiving and blessing and praying and second mile kind of life. We're not working those things up. We're being made whole, well, rock solid human beings who are learning to glorify God in every moment of life. That's why you were created. Let's pray. If you're in the room today, I hope the story of your life didn't stop with chapter 1. Because if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that chapter is your biography. Separated from God. And the Holy Spirit is here to bear witness to how that dilemma is solved through the person of Jesus Christ. The one who is fully God, the one who is fully man, comes to give Himself to you and me and take up residence in our human spirit. For all who will believe in Him, all who will confess Him as Lord. Will you receive the free gift of His life? Will you trust in the provision, the only provision for human wholeness in this world as well as the one to come? Some of the rest of us are in that chapter 4 part where we're struggling with a financial issue or a relational issue or an interpersonal family issue. And the Spirit is there saying, if you'll follow, if you'll trust me, and you've been resisting, will you set your mind on the Spirit? Will you mind the Spirit today? Say, yes, Father, I know what you want me to do. I agree. I consent to the flow of your life. Will you quit trying to analyze and figure everything out and maybe walk out of here today celebrating the fact that when you walk out of this room, Jesus Christ is in you? No place you can go, nothing you can do that would ever cause Him to leave you or forsake you. Will you just simply celebrate that truth today and begin to live in the awareness of your oneness with God no matter what's going on outside of you? Some of us very simply try to think we can make all this operational by showing up to a meeting once or twice a week, and we're not cultivating our communion with Him in a moment by moment, day by day kind of basis. We'd love to talk with you about what that can look like. Let us know. Get involved in a small group where people will challenge you to commune with God on a regular basis. Take it outside the walls of a building. That's the spirit of Antichrist, not Christ. Will you consent to the flow of His life? Some of us already know the next thing God's called us to do, and we've just been resistant. Right now, will you consent to the flow of His life? Have your way, have your will. Love this person through me. I consent to the flow of your forgiveness that you've already given me to this other person. I do it in faith. Father, you have created us in your image to be receivers and containers and expressions of your life. We dare to believe the revelation that human wholeness and soundness and rock solidness is impossible apart from the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us so freely out of your grace and mercy. We thank you for being rich in mercy and great in love toward us, even when we didn't have a clue about you. Even when we did and we didn't want anything from you, we thought we could do it on our own. Thank you for your infinite forgiveness. We celebrate our oneness with you. We thank you for making it possible to commune with you. We consent today to the flow of your life through us as we leave this place. Grow us up, lead us by your Spirit, make us into everything you intended us to be before the foundation of the world. We pray it together in Christ, who is our life. Amen.